For the first of our Advent meditations, Advent and Christmas meditations, we think on verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. To start, I just reread a portion of that verse. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was thinking about the meditations for Advent and for some of our Christmas festivals, I realized that we had also looked at Genesis chapter 3 last year, at the first Wednesday of Advent as well. And really, I couldn't get away from doing that, because Christmas is about God's solving, giving the solution to what happened in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, the man and the woman were created by God to be in harmony with him. Perfect. But in that first sin, so many things happened. They rebelled against God. They broke that harmony. And one of the temptations that always comes out to me is the devil says to Eve, and if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like God. And that is so much at the root of temptation, is to think that I know what the answer is, or I have the power, or I can do it without God, to live without the Creator, to be my own creator, so to speak. In that sin, we see very quickly what happens. They're afraid of God. There is fear. They're hiding from God. And their sin and death enters the world. And one of the things that's important for us to see, among many teachings that we have, and the result of that sin, is that sin fell upon not only Adam and Eve, but all people. All their descendants would have this struggle with sin, this broken relationship with God would suffer death. We can't forget that in the background of Christmas, the Savior being born, is why was he had to be born anyhow? To solve this problem of sin and fear and hiding from God. If a person does not know this message of Christmas or does not believe it about the reason Jesus was born, they might actually be hiding from God in all the kind of the secular trappings of Christmas and all the things going on, keeping very busy, hiding from the meaning of Christmas, or maybe not even knowing the meaning of Christmas. But God wants us to know exactly why Jesus was born, to solve this problem. When Isaiah says this prophecy, as we noted before and as it's shown in the maps, there was great tragedy going on in the nation. Those 10 northern tribes had already split off politically, and they had split off religiously too. They weren't worshiping the true Lord God anymore. The northern kings of the generations had set up temples, and they were worshiping idols instead of the Lord God. Isaiah he's a prophet, but he's also a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, which was attacked by the Assyrian nation, but was never overtaken by them. But he knew what was going on just north of him. He knew, and the reports were coming, how great and terrible this captivity was. And they were coming down, the Assyrians would come down by this way of the sea, this giant road, this interstate, intercontinental road. And they were coming down into those lands and taking captives back up to the Assyrian Empire, different parts of the Assyrian Empire. What he says in verse 1, then, we should note well. He says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. This gloom and anguish is this captivity. The Assyrians had dragged off so many of the people into a foreign land under torture and barbaric conditions. And there was the gloom and anguish of not worshiping the true God anymore and not having his mercy and grace in our lives. In fact, in other places it's recorded, Hezekiah, who was a king in Jerusalem and Judah at Isaiah's time, he actually sent messengers up to that area after the captivities. The people were still there, who were still there, he invited to Jerusalem for the festivals. So they were missing God, and they were captive spiritually, and so many of them were taken off to other lands. So there is a contempt for Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. There is a punishment for that false worship. And Isaiah says, as in his own lifetime, all these terrible things are going on. He says, but in the latter time, so in the future time, he has made glorious the way of the sea. As I noted, this international road that ran right through Naphtali and Zebulun and then skirted over along the Mediterranean Sea, going into Egypt, and was a main route of trade from Egypt all the way into Assyria and Babylon and other places. This is where Jesus settled as a boy in Nazareth. This is where he moved at Capernaum, along this major thorough route, trade route. This is where he began his ministry, to be with the people along that way. And we notice that he calls it Galilee of the nations, or as Matthew says, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's very notable. Isaiah is saying there are foreigners there. They're not the people of God. Nations, Gentiles, are outside the people of God. But now God's light is coming on that area too. This is God's light is coming, God's glory is coming to people who don't know him. Jesus started his ministry in this area. And we notice, as Matthew shows this progression of Jesus' ministry, that first, he is tempted by Satan. Those three temptations. We notice how firm and certain he was to stay according to God's word, to stay according to the Father's will. Unlike Adam and Eve, who twisted and disobeyed God's word, rebelled from God's word, and then hid from God. No, Jesus answered with God's word and was firm in it. What Adam and Eve failed to do and sinned, he stood up strong. And referred back to Satan, no, you shall live by the words of God. You shall not test God. You shall worship only God. This is how our Savior began his ministry, by following and obeying the Father. And then he begins, as Matthew says, his teaching and preaching from Capernaum and into this whole area of Naphtali and Zebulun, as Isaiah the prophet foretold 700 years before. Jesus started there. Matthew also calls it Galilee of the Gentiles. This is Galilee of the foreigners, Galilee of the not really good Jews, Galilee of those people up there. We need to remember that Christmas is meant by God for all people, for sinners, for people in darkness. It is, you can correctly say, and society would say, it's a Christian festival. Yes, it is. But if we would say a Christian festival and then skip out or forget or not mean that God wants the Hindu to know about Jesus and the Muslim to know about Jesus, or as it's being popularly called, people who say, I have no religion, the nuns, I have no religion, a nun, it's 25% of our U.S. population now, the nuns to know about Jesus, sinners to know about Jesus. Christmas is for all people because it's about Christ coming to the Galilee of the Gentiles and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He is sent for all people. And the meaning, the message of Christmas is that he is a savior for all nations. We remember that, and maybe we can think of opportunities to share that with people. If they're afraid to come to church at Christmas time, or they're not busy, or they're not thinking about it, maybe they need to hear the message as well, along with us. The promise of Genesis 3:15 is that Jesus would be a savior for all the people, for he would crush the head of Satan. And all people need to hear that. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to be a savior for this sin started with Adam and Eve and going down into our own lives as well. We thank you for the prophet Isaiah, whose words are your words, who prophesied where Jesus would start his ministry, in that area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And we ask you that his ministry would continue to reach into our own lives. His teachings, his forgiveness, his grace would always be with us. All these things, Heavenly Father, we bring to you in the holy name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.